Okay, we will be finishing up lesson six. We were on the last point of application, the fourth one there. We looked at 2 Corinthians 8, so we'll look at Philippians 4 real quick and then answer the questions and get into lesson 7, which is about prayer. So lesson 6, the fourth application. And before we get started, I just asked Russ if he would to lead us in a word of prayer.
Our Holy Father, it's with gladness that we come to you in prayer, thanking you for your mercy. We realize, Father, that you're indeed our Creator, that you sustain our lives daily, and that you give us hope. The hope we have is in your Son, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He lived in the flesh as we're in the flesh, tempted like we are tempted, yet without sin. But men condemned him to death, put him on that cruel cross, suffering for our sins. We're thankful, Father, for Jeremiah as he labors here with us, praying that he may continue teaching and preaching your word in spirit and in truth. We're also thankful, Father, for our Bible class teachers and preachers the world over, praying that they are able to teach and preach and praying many souls may be saved. We pray also, Father, for those that are sick and afflicted in any way, praying that you comfort them. The means being used on them might return them back to their much-wanted health. Also pray, Father, for our nation in this time of trouble, war, praying, Father, that they might seek peaceful means to settle all disputes. We pray, Father, that you go with us through this class, that you guide, guard, and direct us always through your word. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Russ. Okay, Philippians chapter 4 is where we'll start. And of course, remember this lesson is about how we wholly depend upon God. That's seen in the Exodus from Egypt, and he requires our faithfulness in conjunction with his faithfulness. And so the last point is our generosity and careful obedience will be rewarded. That's paralleled with the tabernacle where they made a free will offering. And the tabernacle was erected according to God's pattern. And he was with them in a symbolic way as it is represented in the tabernacle. And so that point is made is with the Macedonians and their liberality, even though they were impoverished themselves. And the point was made that it's more than just the amount of money that you give, but it's the mindset that goes into it. They didn't have a lot to give, but they gave more than anyone else in the sense of not just monetarily gave beyond what anyone was expecting them, but they gave themselves to the Lord. They were eager to be involved in this work. And because of that, they would be rewarded in a bountiful way since they had sown bountifully. Now, Philippians chapter 4 shows that that's not necessarily in a financial or material fashion. Certainly, God is going to bless us materially, especially with our necessities, like we see in Matthew chapter 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But I think more importantly, especially along these spiritual lines as we focus on the spiritual things, as we are generous and we invest fully our lives in obedience, even to the extent of liberal giving, as we're commanded to do, God's going to bless us generously with spiritual blessings. And that's ultimately what we need to be looking forward to. That's what is seen in Philippians chapter 4. They shared with Paul as he was needing support. But notice what he says in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now this is what he's talking about. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full and received, and having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think that context shows that such fruit that abounded to their account had nothing to do with any financial return in physical things from God because they had given to Paul, but it had to do with spiritual blessings. As they gave to Paul and supported him and were generous toward him and therefore were involved in the work of the sharing of the gospel because they were supporting him, they were laying up heavenly treasure. I mean, that's kind of reflected in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he commands the rich not to trust in uncertain riches but into God and be generous and store up for yourself treasures in heaven. In your generous giving of physical things, with the right heart and mindset, what you're doing is storing up heavenly treasure. And in that way, God's going to reciprocate such. You're going to be rewarded tremendously. And we kind of see that. He says that it was a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing God, and he shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus as a spiritual matter that is found here. And so, as we give back to the Lord, he is going to enrich us spiritually as we live by faith and ultimately give by faith in this particular context. Any comments or questions with that? All right, let's answer those questions and then get to lesson 7. Give some examples of really dire circumstances that occasionally plague our lives. How will recognizing God is with us help us through them? I mean, very general, so whatever.
Well, when you have the loss of a loved one, I don't know of any greater comfort to know than to know that God, you know God, and the one that has maybe passed on knows God, is obedient. Right. That's one of the greatest comforts, I believe, that we could even receive or have.
Absolutely. You know God's with you, and you know that individual lived for God, so they had that same comfort throughout their lives and even in their passing. That certainly, knowing God is with us in that degree, and that continues even after this life on this earth, is of exponential comfort.
I think you need to stress in life that be weak, or whether self-inflicted or not, knowing that God is there watching over us certainly is a comfort to us. But I think in any distress, it seems like we always pray harder in our distresses than we do when we're not in distress.
Right.
And certainly that's a lesson for us, you know, that maybe we need to go to him a lot more than when we're not in that state.
Absolutely. And that even proves the point further that knowing he's with us helps us, because that's why we, you know, pray to him. That's a connection that we have. And, you know, if you know that you can talk to him and bring him your cares, which is really what the next lesson is about, prayer, then you're going to understand that he's with you, and that brings overwhelming comfort.
The things of this life will always fail you, but God never will.
Absolutely. That's a great point. He will never fail us in spite of what the things in this life will in failing us. Any other things to add to the first question?
You know, even when you might stumble or be a little weak, you know God there, that you can go to him and approach him in prayer and
make
and
things
have
right.
That comfort and forgiveness.
Absolutely. And so he's going to be there to help us. I mean, especially as you understand that on a spiritual level, that even if things don't get much better physically for you or even just right away, that you understand God's going to take care of the most important things, and as long as you do what he says and you have faith in him and he's with you, you've got the most substantial and lasting matters to look forward to, spiritually speaking. And I think that, you know, helps us through our physical struggles as well. Make a list of ways that God supplies for our physical needs, and can I be a tool God uses in this work? So some ways he provides for us physically.
There's nothing he doesn't provide for us physically.
Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, right?
Food and clothing and everything we have. Provided.
Absolutely. It's, if we have it, it's good. It comes from God, right?
Yeah, and this all the necessities of this life
right.
That we have in excess, really. just the overabundant amount of it.
Absolutely. Okay, so let's look at it this way, too. I mean, along the lines of can I be a tool God uses in this work? So everything good that we have physically does come from Him. So there's all of the categories, you know, food, clothing, money, shelter, all that kind of stuff. But how does He provide that for us? So through what medium, if you will? How did He do it? How did He give us that stuff? It does come from Him, but through what means?
He requires us to work.
Okay.
We have to work. He doesn't want somebody to sit idly, and because you're not going to get it if you sit there waiting for it to come to.
Absolutely.
And just always labor for what
right.
with our hands, not sit idly and gossip.
Absolutely. He wants us to labor. There are natural laws that play into this. There are just, you know, ways of the world that God created us with. Part of that is His design that you want the necessities. I'll bless you with the necessities. Don't get it wrong. They come from me, God is saying. But you got to do something about your situation, right? You work. If a man does not work, neither shall he eat, right? That's God's design. In the Proverbs, you read about the lazy man's house, and it's overgrown and, you know, corroded, and all that kind of stuff is there. And it's not because God's not there to provide for him, but He's not meeting him halfway, is He? And that's what it takes. Anything else added to that? Right, with our health. And that even goes along with this, right? So an individual who is expecting God to supply for our physical needs and our health, but doesn't do anything when something goes wrong, like go to a doctor, take some medicine, or maybe it's just even, you know, a change of diet or habit, you know, something along those lines. You've got to understand that God works within, you know, some of not limits, but areas. He's not going to, you know, especially when it's not the age of miracles any longer. There are things that He expects us to do, and He will extend those blessings. But we can be a tool for our own blessings in that regard, still understanding they come from God.
I know. When my home situation changed, and my husband passed away, I was totally, I mean, he'd been to Vietnam and so on like that, and I took care of everything.
Mm-hmm.
But this was different.
Right.
And it totally bum-puzzled me. I didn't know what I was doing, where I was going, when, what time, didn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to overcome that.
Right.
But that was with God's help.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so these lessons really are kind of overlapping a little bit when we get into the next one about prayer, because a lot of this has to do with providence, right? But providence is not a matter of just, you know, snap of the finger and everything's different, or you wake up one day and there it is, answered prayer. But it comes through the things that happen in life and the events. God uses people and events and opportunities and all this kind of stuff. And the thing is, if you're praying about it, if you're looking for God's help, then you've also got to be, if you are truly looking for God's help and praying for those things, you're also going to be active in those things, be perceptive, looking for opportunities and things to come. And God has promised that He's faithful and He's going to supply us with those things.
That does not mean that you won't be set back.
Oh, no.
Because Satan is right there.
Absolutely.
Ready to push you down anytime he can.
Absolutely.
And but prayer is the main source.
Absolutely. Good points. All right, number three. List ways we can be generous. Our generosity is a good work. Is that sufficient authority for what we do? Can there be limitations and restrictions? So first, list some ways that we can be generous.
By sharing with those who have less.
Okay. Sharing with those who have less. You know, that's not only limited to monetary things, is it? You can have more of something else that's not even money, and you can be generous with regard to that, right?
Time.
Absolutely. I think that is the greatest resource that we have that is most neglected, right? What can I do? I don't have any money. I don't have any resources. Yeah, you got your time, right? You've got your abilities that God has given you. That's a great point,
Mark. Somebody's really down. Your time can be just what they need.
Absolutely. Just sit with them, or you know, do something for them. Use your time.
Same thing. We a lot of times feel sorry for ourselves, mm-hmm. and I think most of the time it's due to our lack of contentment. We always want what they've got. We want more than what we have. And I think we certainly see that in today's society. And I think our thoughts that we need what someone else has becomes covetous.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes we don't realize that God has given us all that we need.
Yeah.
And sometimes we have to accept less than the guy that we know across town or that we have relationships with. I think contentment's a huge, huge deal. We're not promised any more than anyone else.
Right.
And some of our lots and lives are greater and some of them are smaller.
Right.
And I think our contentment gets away from us a lot of times.
Absolutely. And that in turn leads to our neglect about being generous, right? Absolutely. Because if you've got more possessions or money than I do, and I think, well, you should be helping me, right? Well, maybe you're neglecting a way in which you can help that person. And so, you know, not look at it on just one plane, but it's multifaceted and absolutely. And contentment is key with regard to all of these things. Anything else? All right, so let's answer those last two parts of that question. Is that sufficient authority for what we do, that our generosity is a good work in all aspects? Is there a limit that comes with this? And maybe give an example. So maybe not even just thinking on an individual level, maybe a congregational level.
Well, as a congregation, we're limited as to what we can spend the funds of the congregation on.
Right.
Personally, we can help anybody we want to help.
Right.
I think back years ago, we think about the orphans' homes when it was a huge topic in the church.
Yeah.
There's no one that doesn't want to help orphans.
Right.
But the church collectively cannot help an orphanage. We as individuals can certainly give to an orphanage help in any way that we can, monetarily and otherwise.
Right. Absolutely.
But I think that's kind of the prime example that we've seen afflict the church in the past.
Absolutely. And so especially when you're thinking of it on a congregational level is where those limits come in. But, you know, that goes all the way back to even this. You think about the Macedonians, why was their giving so generous? Well, it wasn't necessarily the amount. It was that they put their heart into it, and a little bit goes a long way anyway, right? So I think back in that, you know, battle with institutionalism that is not right in our face nowadays, you've got that idea, well, I can only give a little, but you see, the church has this big treasury and we can give a lot. Well, you know, God only expects you to give what you can give, right? And so you give a little bit, it's going to go a long way, especially in regard to how God sees it. And, you know, he's powerful and he can make sure that goes a long way too, right?
Go back to the widow that was cast in all she had.
All she had.
And I said it's more than all those that had their liberality given.
Absolutely. All the rich people that gave.
It came from the heart.
Came from the heart. She gave all she had, right?
But when you talk about Paul and Macedonia, Macedonia didn't have much.
Yeah.
But they sent to Paul. And Paul could have easily said, I need more.
Yeah.
But it goes back to that contentment. He was thrilled to have the gift that they gave him. He didn't ask for more.
Right.
He said, I'm filled. You know.
Yeah. And even beyond that, he was so much focused in that direction that he wasn't worried even a little bit about his self. He was happy about what that meant for them, right? And so a lot of it goes down
sometimes
to contentment and self.
Blessing is to the one that gives, not to the one that receives.
Right.
You know?
Absolutely. We would do well to always remember that. All right, any other comments or questions along the lines of Lesson 6? All right. Lesson 7, Prayer Depending Upon God. Our text is James 5, 13 through 18, and we'll get to that. I want to try to get, I mean, a lot of it's up to me anyway, but I'm going to try to be a little more useful with the time that we have and get through this a little more efficiently and effectively than last time. The text is not as long, at least, so maybe that'll work. Prayer. Prayer there's so much that we could say about prayer when at the same time there's a lot that is hard to even explain, right? Because a lot of it has to do with the providence of God, and the providence of God is a pretty deep subject and can be difficult sometimes because there's not a lot that's explained about it. I mean, the word providence really doesn't even show up in the Bible, but providence is seen. So it's God acting with situations and people and events and opportunities, kind of like we were talking earlier. His hand is active today. Not miraculously, but his hand is active today. We think of it especially on the biggest level of nations. Nations rise and fall by the providence of God, right? We don't always understand why things are happening the way they're happening and stuff, but we know that God's in control. We pray that often, we think that often, and discuss that often. And a lot of that has to do with prayer, too. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're supposed to pray for all men. So we especially apply that to our nations as it is in that particular context. Pray for the kings and rulers and all who are in authority so that we can, live faithfully in peace, right? We've got to understand that prayer is not some magical thing, but it's certainly a powerful thing. And there are laws concerning prayer, a lot of which are just going to be seen implicitly throughout this text. It's not just a magical wish or button that we press and it works all the time the way that we want it. But it is a petition given to God and the rest is left up to Him, right? But at the same time, there are conditions that go along with prayer, like we've got to pray according to His will. We've got to have faith in Him that He'll do and give us what we need. So all this plays into this. And so this lesson won't be as deep as what a lesson specifically on prayer could be. But at the same time, there's only so much you could say about prayer. And I think we'll understand that as we get through this lesson. First, prayer is a necessary component to living life, a joyful life. So 143rd Psalm is the text which illustrates that point. So we're supposed to rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. And one of the ways in which that occurs is through prayerful living. So pray without ceasing. This is a command given to us by God, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. A Christian cannot live faithfully if they're neglecting prayer. And we need to understand that prayer is effective and powerful, which I'm getting ahead of myself. So it's not just, some psychological thing. It's a matter of spiritual benefit and power from God. So Psalm 143, the first two verses, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications, in your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." First of all, he goes to God in prayer. He appeals to God. He's petitioning God. He's in need. But I want us to especially note verse 1, that he appeals to God's faithfulness. Okay, prayer works because God is faithful. He wants to help us, and He is someone who is consistently faithful to us. When we're not in fellowship with God, it's not because He's unfaithful to us, it's because we're unfaithful to Him, right? But also appealing to His righteousness. In other words, you're righteous, you define what is right, do what is right, right? And I'm appealing to you. You know what's right. You know what's best for me. You know what's the right truth from error, all this kind of stuff. Appeal to His faithfulness and His righteousness. But also, verse 2 kind of tells us and shows us that we need to understand and trust in God's mercy. He said, "Don't enter into judgment with your servant. In your sight, no one living is righteous." He's not saying that no matter what we do spiritually, God's always going to be there to hear our prayers. We'll get to that later on in the lesson. But it is to say that if you're complying with God's conditions and His requisites that He gives us, then we are going to be heard by Him. We can go to God in a spirit of boldness, like we read in Hebrews chapter 4. Go to our high priest in boldness. Approach the throne boldly. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one's righteous before God in that sense of perfection. Righteousness of faith we are, but not in the sense of us earning it, and we are righteous because we are righteous. We're righteous because God is merciful. And we take that into our prayer life knowing that, yeah, I messed up before, but you forgave me because I did what you wanted me to do, and I can approach you, and you're wanting to help me. That goes into a prayerful life. And if we can comprehend that and be merciful even to ourselves, forgive ourselves, because God's forgiven us. That's what he wants us to do, is forgive ourselves if he's forgiven us. And, you know, that's going to make life a lot better, being able to go to God in that way. Now, here in verse 3 and 4 is the reason for prayer, as well as 5 and 6. The enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. This is a psalm of David, and we know some of the things that David went through. He's got persecutors. He's got enemies. Now, that may not be our specific plight in life, but we all have those problems. And a lot of times we feel like David, that we feel like we're dwelling in darkness. We're overwhelmed. My heart is distressed within me, and we're turning to God in prayer. I'll allude back to Mark's point earlier. What we should be doing is praying to God all the time, in the good and the bad. But that's especially going to be manifest in our times of distress and sorrow when we need God most. But, you know, those who would pray to God and be able to receive such benefits of prayer are those who are faithful in prayer anyway in the beginning. But notice verses 5 and 6, one of the other reasons he prays. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. He says, I remember the past. I know Israel's history. I know that you're faithful. I know that you love your people. I know that you provide for your people. I know that you hear our cries. I know that you know our struggles. And I know that you're powerful enough and faithful enough to overtake those and solve our problems and give us aid and help as we need it. And so why do we pray? How is praying going to help us in times of sorrow, help us to live a joyful life? Because when we pray, we're exhibiting faith that God is there and he wants to help us and will help us and will give us exactly what we need to get through whatever it is we're getting through. That inevitably leads to joy. Now, verses 7 through the end of the psalm really exhibit the confidence David has in the efficacy of prayer. He knows it's going to help him. There are specific things that he's actually looking for. But throughout these next verses, I want us to try to spot these phrases that show what his prayer is predicated upon regarding God's nature. He has a confidence because of who God is, and that's why he lifts up this prayer. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. He trusts in God. He takes shelter in God. He gives the reason, for you are my God. I think Brother Fontenot said this in one of his sermons, that when you see that concept come up, for you are my God, and God says, I will be your God, it has the connotation of protector and provider and aider. So it is that word which is translated into God, which means he is deity and such, but it stands to serve as an indication that he's there for us. He's on our side. So I trust in you. I'm hiding in you because you're my protector. You're my provider. That's what you've promised me, and you've always been there. He said, your spirit is good. He's appealing to the goodness of God. For your name's sake. So you got a reputation, God, and you've got a nature that you've exhibited throughout history and in nature itself, that you are good and you're merciful and you're gracious. And for your name's sake, all that that's wrapped up in your name, Jehovah, I'm appealing to that for you to help me as I submit to you and lift up my petitions in prayer for your righteousness' sake. So specifically with David, he's suffering at the hands of evildoers. Be righteous, God, for your righteousness' sake. Give aid to those who are righteous and punish the evildoer. And that's what I'm appealing to and what basis I'm appealing on. In your mercy, for I am your servant. So you're merciful, that's what I'm appealing to. And the covenant relationship. I'm your servant. I'm faithful to you, God. I'm doing your will, so reciprocate with aid when I'm in need, right? There's nothing wrong with appealing to those things on God's behalf. We're not demanding something. We're just saying, God, I know how great you are. I know this is your nature, all of this kind of stuff. And I have faith that because of that, you'll help me. And that's what David is doing here. And if we understand that and we go to God in prayer throughout our life, that's the formula to living a joyful life. And this is how prayer works. If we go to Acts 12, we recently studied this in our study on Sunday, so we won't spend a lot of time here. But it's a matter of God's providence being activated. Okay, you wonder, you know, well, can't God just do what he wants to do without our petitions? Well, it all boils down to our faith in him, right? Our dependence upon him, like our last lesson, and the exhibiting of that in our prayers of faith. And what prayer does is activate God's providence. So here in Acts 12, James is already killed, and you got Herod keeping Peter in prison. It says in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. We remember he was led out by an angel. He didn't know what was happening, but in verse 11, when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So we make that connection. He's in prison, constant prayer offered on his behalf. Verse 11, who led him out of the prison? It was God. So God's providence was activated. And then in verse 16, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So prayers, it happens, and we see the evidence that it happened, right? And so God may not be sending angels today. He may not be performing miracles to give us answers to our prayers, but his providence is activated by prayer. And a lot of the times, especially today, we may not be able to pinpoint it exactly. That is the exact answer to my prayer. But we have faith that God does answer our prayers. His providence is active today, and it works. And these are just examples of it. Any comments or questions on that in the introduction?
And one thing, first, we need to realize Satan's working on the other side, again, trying to work against the providence of God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
To make you really curse God.
Right.
Want to blame him for.
Like in Job.
For your problems, right?
Right, absolutely. At the end of Job, he had a lot better understanding of God, or at least a lot better understanding of himself in relation to God. And he was blessed even beyond what he was before, right? And so we've just got to maintain our faith. Understanding, as Russ said, there's someone else working in all of this too, trying to keep us from God, but have faith in those times of struggle. All right, our text is James 5, 13 through 18, which has to do with prayer. And because of the way this particular lesson is constructed, I think the text and applications and all of these lessons are pretty much parallel, but there's a little more meat in the text usually. But in this one, it's just about a verse or two each. So what we're going to do is look at the first point, then look at the first point of the application, second point of application. So we're going to alternate. So first, prayer is appropriate when one is suffering. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." He says also, "If he's cheerful, let him sing psalms." The focus is on prayer, okay? And so what is the appropriate reaction to suffering? A lot of people want to question God, like Job's family, his wife specifically, his friends. They want to question him. So did I do something wrong? And such. Maybe you did. Sometimes that stuff happens, especially as we even see here in James 5, we'll look at the fact that sometimes, especially in the first century, the age of miracles, when sin was committed, God punished by sickness, like with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, so those things happen. But anyway, you've got to, first of all, examine yourself and then understand that in this time of suffering, God is there. and the appropriate thing to do is turn to Him in prayer. And so it's appropriate when you're suffering to pray. Notice in James chapter 1 in verse 2, he mentions trials, so suffering. He also mentions prayer. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So when you're suffering, you turn to God in prayer. That's the appropriate reaction. But also understanding that even though this negative thing may not be coming from God, because everything good comes from God, that He may still be allowing it so that in that particular situation, through God's providence, you may be built up in your faith. So the testing of your faith, that may be what's going on here. So instead of rejecting God or growing overwhelmed in sorrow, understand that He's there for us. And maybe not all of this is going away right away, because it's here to strengthen us. Kind of a paradoxical situation. Like lifting weights. You tear your muscles down to build them up stronger. And so you've got that concept here. This is testing your faith. You endure, you're stronger afterward. But you got to turn to God for that particular aid. And you ask in regard to your faith without doubting. Verse 6, for you who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We recently studied Moses being used in the Exodus and the Exodus, and we remember in Exodus 3 that after so many years of oppression under the hand of the Egyptians, that God told Moses, I hear the cry of my people and I'm doing something about it. So God wants us to cry out to Him in prayer when we're suffering. He wants us to. And a lot of times that may be the way in which the negative is strengthening us, because, you know, we've come to a fuller understanding, a realization of our dependence upon God, and that's exhibited in prayer. Whatever it is, the appropriate response in times of suffering is certainly prayer to God and maintaining faith in prayer to God. Any comments or questions on that? All right, that first point of application goes along with this. It's appropriate to pray in times of suffering because prayer brings comfort. Now, I want to emphasize, I think I mentioned it before, it's not just some kind of a psychological thing. The providence of God is hard to explain sometimes, but we have faith that He is working. And as we pray to Him, He answers those prayers. And a lot of the relief that we may receive will be coming from Him, answered prayers. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verses 40 through 46, which illustrates this point that not only is it appropriate to pray to God in times of suffering, but prayer is effective and brings comfort in those times. Now, this particular situation, the Israelites are being oppressed because of their own unfaithfulness to God. Verse 39 of Psalm 106 says, thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. You read the previous verses, it goes into even more detail. But this is what happens in verse 40. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people, so that they abhorred His own inheritance, and He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times He delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel, and they were brought low for their iniquity. But notice this, nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry. I want us to especially be impressed with that, the timing of it. He heard, or He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry. And so even back in time, verse 43, many times He delivered them. You think of the period of Judges, there's that cycle that goes about. They're unfaithful to God. He delivers them into the hands of the Gentiles. And then they turn back to God and He hears them, their cry, delivers up a judge and delivers them from their struggles, and then the cycle continues. They forget about God until they remember God, and then they need His help, and it goes on with this. So a lot of this has to do with our faith in God and dependence upon Him, and that's exhibited through prayer. He didn't deliver them and regard their affliction until he heard their cry. He knew they were afflicted. It was by his design in this particular context. They were unfaithful, so he delivered them to oppressors. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. So it could even manifest itself in ways that we don't necessarily desire the most. So the Israelites, they may want complete deliverance and to be a sovereign nation again of Israel. It says there in verse 46 that he just made them to be pitied by the people who overtook them. All of a sudden they started having pity on them. They weren't as harsh to them and such. And so relief will come, comfort will come to those who pray to God for it. Psalm 34 is another one that is mentioned here. Psalm 34, that prayer brings comfort. Verses 1 through 10. Psalm 34, 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And then God delivered him. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And verse 8 continues with that deliverance. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good. So prayer does have results. God hears and delivers. But with this particular text, I want to especially be impressed with verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. And so it was a matter of constancy, consistency with David in this psalm. When times were good, he was faithful, bless the Lord, praise the Lord. When times were bad, that didn't change because it was a habit, it was a consistency, it was a way of life for him. And when it came down to the times of struggle, when that continued, God delivered him and gave him such comfort. Any comments or questions on that?
Yeah, Joseph was a good example of one that just never really lost sight of God and faith in God. He could
absolutely.
He served those that were his enemy. I mean, they took him captive and were really oppressing him.
Right.
He served them.
Well, even before he was sold into slavery, things were pretty good other than his brothers just didn't like him too much. And he trusted in God. When he had those dreams, he knew they were a revelation of God, and he wanted them to speak them. And he did that as a sign of obedience to God. And, you know, things got bad. He never stopped serving God and trusting God in that way. Even when times got really bad, he continued to serve God's purposes. And he continued to be blessed, and comfort continued to come. Joseph is actually a great account to study to start kind of understanding what providence is. Because there are miracles that occur there, but everything that happens to Joseph, especially when you get to Genesis 50, he said God meant it for good. God's hand was in all of this. And so that kind of is a good place to go to see God's providence. Any comments or questions further? All right, we'll be on the second point of the text, prayer is appropriate when one is sick, next time. We'll plan on finishing lesson 7.